We're going to begin a study looking at the life of Joseph, beginning in Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11. One of the most striking ways that Joseph was different than his brothers was in the purity of his life. Every time you see Joseph, he is doing the right thing. This made him very different from his brothers. Purity, integrity, and a desire to do the right thing at all times marked the life of Joseph. Verse 2 brings us face to face with the heart that beat within the chest of Joseph. We're told that Joseph was tending to his father's sheep with his half-brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. You might remember that Bilhah was Rachel's handmaid and Zilpah was Leah's handmaid. These two women had been given to Jacob by his wives, and he had fathered two children with each. The sons of Bilhah were Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah were Gad and Asher. As you read the story, you get the impression that this is the first time that Joseph has been sent out to work with these men. And what he saw them doing must have shocked them deeply. This may have been Joseph's first exposure to the vile nature of his brothers. The brothers of Joseph were an evil bunch. Among other things, they were guilty of murder, incest, hatred, envy, enslaving their brother, lying, and immorality. Whatever it was that these men were doing, it absolutely shocked Joseph so much that he came and he told Jacob. This event surely caused problems between Joseph and the rest of his brothers. It may have been the seed where the root of bitterness in the hearts of his brothers began to grow. This could have been the genesis of the hatred towards them and their bitterness. Some authors accused Joseph of being a talebearer. They believed that Joseph brought about the hatred of his brothers by becoming, quote-unquote, a goody-two-shoes. In reality, though, Joseph displayed absolute integrity and going to his father with the evil report concerning his brothers. Joseph had a responsibility to his father. Whatever his brothers were doing, it involved the flocks of Jacob. Therefore, it involved his good name in the area. He needed to know what was going on with his sons. Joseph did the right thing when he went to Jacob and told him about the evil deed of his brothers. There's some lessons in this verse that we need to look at today. Every one of our lives, brothers and sisters, is to be marked by purity. 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We are to be a holy people, brothers and sisters. 1 Peter 1:16 tells us, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God wants us to stand out. We're to live separate lives from this world and its evil ways. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. We should be different in the way that we act, in the way we talk, in the way we think, in the way that we live. Purity should be the hallmark quality of our lives. It isn't easy, but we should always strive to do the right thing in every situation. Our lives should be marked by purity and integrity. There's plenty of people who are willing to do the wrong thing, especially if it makes life easier. But we should always do the right thing in spite of the personal cost. It would have been easier for Joseph just to cover up what his brothers were doing. It would have been easier still to have joined them in their sin. But he was determined to do the right thing, even if it cost him everything. It's easier to tell a quote-unquote little white lie to keep the heat off. Don't do it, though, but to tell the truth. It's easy to cheat a little here and there to make things easier for ourselves. We're not to do it. We're always to be on board, upright in all of our dealings. It's easy to cut corners at work, at school, and wherever you are in life, it's easy to cut corners so that you fit in with the crowd. We're not to do it. We're to do the right thing. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9 tells us, servants, be obedient to them who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, singleness of heart, as unto Christ. We're to live our lives as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleases, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service. Notice, once again, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with them. We are to do what we do as unto Christ. We're to live our lives as unto Christ, doing service as unto the Lord. We are to be people that are holy, people of integrity, people of purity. Back to our text in Genesis 37, verses 3 through 4. These verses tell us a little about the atmosphere within the home of Joseph. It seems clear that Jacob was guilty of favoritism in his relationship with his children. We're clearly told in our text that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other children. Jacob should have known better than to do this. After all, he grew up in a home that was rife with favoritism. In his home, his mother Rebekah favored Jacob, while his father Isaac favored Esau. And this favoritism brought about envy and strife and trouble in that home. Remember this, parents in any age should be careful that they do not favor one child above another. And children should be treated as equals as far as that is possible. Jacob's choice of Joseph did not result purely from a desire to elevate him above his brothers. It appears from the text that Jacob has chosen Joseph to be the head of the household on his death. This is indicated by two statements. First of all, because he was the son of his old age. And secondly, he made him a coat of many colors. Let's consider those two statements in greater detail. First of all, the phrase, because he was the son of his old age, can refer to the fact that Jacob was 91 years old when Joseph was born. He had waited many years on a child from his beloved wife, Rachel. And when Joseph was born, his heart's desire was realized. But there is another possibility. The phrase can be translated, because he was a white head on young shoulders. This might mean that Jacob saw wisdom and strength of character in Joseph that was missing in the rest of his sons. He might have saw those qualities I mentioned earlier of purity and integrity. Jacob is 108 when these events in our text take place. He does not know how much longer he will live, and he needs one of his sons to take over when he dies. The oldest son, Reuben, he disqualified himself when he committed incest with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah. You find that in Genesis 35. The older sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, the handmaids, would not have been his best choice. The only choice that remained was Joseph, the eldest son of his favorite wife. We're told that Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors. We always seem to picture this as being a little striped jacket that said, that shouted, "I'm special. Father loves me more than he loves you." This garment, though, said far more than that. The phrase translated coat of many colors literally refers to a shirt with long sleeves. This was a special type of garment that was multicolored and heavily ornamented. It would have had sleeves that reached all the way to the hands, and the hem of the garment would have reached to the ankles. It marked its wearer as a chieftain, as the head of a clan. This type of garment was not worn by a common worker. It was only worn by overseers and royalty, those who were above work. This garment was worn by the heir. When Jacob gave this coat to Joseph, it identified him as the father's choice to be his replacement as the head of the family. It identified him as the superior son in the family. That coat told the other brothers, "You don't report to Jacob any longer. You work for Joseph now." This was a big deal in families of that era. The head of the household literally held absolute life and death authority over the members of the family. When the brothers of Joseph saw him wearing that garment, they knew exactly where they stood in the pecking order within that family. Joseph carried himself well, and he earned the respect of his father. As time went on, his father gave him more and more responsibility within the family. He carried himself so well and proved himself to be so trustworthy that his father appointed him to be the heir, and the head of the family. By the way, this position would have also entitled Joseph to a double portion of the father's inheritance, which would even have caused more hatred from his brothers. All of this attention from Jacob toward Joseph created jealousy among his older brothers. In fact, we're told that they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. The word hated is a very strong word. It doesn't mean they didn't like him. They hated him. It has the idea of persons or things that are detested and despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. The brothers of Joseph wanted nothing to do with him at all. They could not even say, they were Jews, the word shalom. When they met him, they didn't have a kind word for Joseph. In fact, their hatred grew with each passing day. In verses 4 and 5 and 8 and 11, they hated him. Verse 5, hated him yet the more. Verse 8, and they hated him yet the more. And in verse 11, and his brothers envied him. They hated him and they envied him. That's a lot of background from the text. Now let me make a few points of application before we move on. When we live a life of integrity and holiness, the Father notices. When we are faithful in our service to Him, He will promote us to greater areas of service. Matthew 25, verse 21 tells us, His Lord said unto Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I will make thee ruler over many things. Why? Because you've been faithful over a few things. If you're not faithful in the little things, you're not going to be faithful in the big things. The true character of a man or a woman is revealed in the faithfulness of your service unto the Lord. Luke 16, verse 10 says this, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Never forget, when we are promoted, we must not boast about our achievements. Any advancement in the spiritual realm is purely the grace of God being worked out in our lives. Never forget that. Don't become puffed up. Don't become prideful. Don't lift yourself up because God has blessed you. God does the lifting up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Be faithful in the little things, and He will promote you, if He wants to, in His time. Remember this. When others prosper and are promoted, we must guard against becoming jealous. Instead of being angry at their progression, we should be thankful for what the Lord is doing in their lives. When you hear that somebody is blessed, do you rejoice about it or do you become bitter? Why them and not me? Because it's simply the grace of God in that person's life. And the Lord is the master. He can lift up who He wants to. And He lifts up those who are faithful, those that are people of integrity, those that are walking with Him. We shouldn't be jealous when others are promoted. Instead of being angry at their progression, we should be thankful for what the Lord is doing in their lives. Your true self is revealed in how you respond to the promotions, blessings, and achievements and advancements of others. How do you respond? Is it, why not me? Why them? Why not me? We must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Back to our text, verses 5 to 11. As trouble was brewing in this family, God was working in the life of Joseph. God spoke to him in two dreams. And in these dreams, God revealed some of His plans for Joseph's life. Let's take a look at these two dreams. Verses 5 to 8. This first dream was of Joseph and his brothers gathering grain in a field. They were cutting wheat and binding it up in sheaves. In the dream, Joseph's sheaf stood up, and the sheaves belonging to his brothers bowed down before it. His brothers immediately interpreted the dream to mean that Joseph would one day rule over them, and they reacted in anger. They defied the dream, and they hated Joseph even more than they had before. Joseph dreamed Genesis 37:5. Joseph dreamed the dream. He told it to his brother, and they hated him yet the more. Verse 7, "My sheep stood up, and they were made to bow down to his sheep, and they hated him yet the more." Verse 8 tells us, hated him yet the more. And then he has the second dream. The second dream consisted of the sun, the moon, and 11 stars all bowing down to Joseph. This time, he not only tells his brothers, he also tells his father, Jacob. And immediately, Jacob understands the implications of this dream and issues a mild rebuke. Verse 10 of our text, and he told it to his father and to his brethren. Then his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed?" We're told that Jacob observed the saying. This means to take heed to. Jacob is having his choice of Joseph confirmed by a dream from the Lord. Of course, this dream, like the other, caused the rift between Joseph and his brothers to grow even wider. Not only has the father obviously chosen Joseph over them, now God is confirming it. God is speaking through Joseph. They see all these things and they become increasingly jealous of their brother. Verse 11, and his brothers envied him, but his father observed to say. Basically, it means he kept the matter in mind. It should be noted here that Joseph does not seem to have told his dreams because he wanted to brag or to boast. He told them because they were so strange that he needed to share them with others. I don't detect any impurity in Joseph's motives here. These dreams are the first indication that God has big plans for Joseph. Eventually, they will be completely fulfilled. I would imagine that it was these dreams that sustained Joseph through the pain of the pit, part of his house, and the prison. Many times we forget that. And all we think about is how Joseph was lifted up, how Joseph was honored. But we forget the road that he traveled through to being lifted up, thrown into the pit by his brothers, left for dead, Potiphar's house, the wife trying to seduce him, thrown into prison as a result. All during this, it was the dreams that would have reassured him that God had a plan for his life, and eventually everything would turn out. All right, let me share a couple points now of application. There's a word here, first of all, about dreams. God does not speak today through dreams. In Joseph's time, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a complete revelation of God's word. Yet we do. In our day, God speaks through his word. It's not God told me, God told me. You hear people all the time, God told me. It has nothing to do with the word of God. God speaks to us today through his word. We have the full revelation of God. The Bible is superior to dreams and visions in several ways. First, the Bible speaks to many subjects. Dreams are more limited in their focus. Secondly, the Bible is far more trustworthy. Anyone can read it. A dream is only known to the dreamer. And how do you know that the dream was from God or from Satan? Third, the Bible has absolute authority. Dreams mean nothing, ultimately. Fourth, the Bible is certain and it is fixed. Dreams fade with time. Put no faith in the dreams and the visions. Instead, read, study, build your life upon the Word of God. Read, study, and build your life upon the Word of God. Not God has given me a dream. God has given me a vision. What saith the Word of God? Read it, study it, and build your life upon the Word of God. And you will be a man or a woman of purity, integrity, and holiness. There's a word in our text about dreams. There's a word here also about hope. In his dreams, Joseph received the promise from the Lord, a shadow of the promise from the Lord. He held on to those dreams, and they sustained them through some trying times. When God births a dream in your heart, when he's leading you, guiding you, let nothing take that away from you. Rest assured, as I said, once again, don't rest on a quote-unquote dream, but rest upon what the Word of God says you to hope in the Lord. Rest assured that God will accomplish in your life all those things that please him in his time. There's a word here also about hatred. When you serve the Lord, when you live a life for the Lord, and you follow the dream that God gives you, some people are going to rise up against you. Don't be surprised when you're hated for following the Lord. They hated him, and they will hate you. The scripture is clear about that. John 15, verses 18 through 20. People will say, who in the world do you think that you are, that you're favored by God, that God has chosen you to do this thing? Who in the world do you think that you are? Well, John 15, verses 18 through 20. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me. This is Christ speaking. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I sent unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. The word of God, brothers and sisters, tells you the world is going to hate you. They hated Christ, and they hated what he had come here to do by the Father. He lived a holy, separated life. He was a man of integrity and purity and holiness. That's why the world will hate you. They don't care nothing about integrity and purity and holiness. They'll hate you. They'll say, who in the world do you think that you are? And we must remember, we're simply people that the Lord has chosen to bless, to use, to elect unto salvation. We're simply people who have found favor in the sight of the Lord, even as Noah found favor, found grace in the sight of the Lord. God simply was pleased to bless us. Jacob's family. Jacob's family. His brothers were a mess. And yet, Joseph was lifted up from that pit, from that miry pit of a family. Maybe God has placed his finger upon you. Maybe there's a problem in the area of purity with you. You need to get to the Lord. Get that straightened out. Maybe there's jealousy in your heart over promotions of others. You need to get that straightened out. You need to repent of that. Maybe you're like Joseph's brothers. Hatred, envy, bitterness. Maybe God has called you to do something. He's put something in your heart and you're doubting it will ever come to pass. You need to repent and to trust the Lord once again. Maybe you just want to get into a place of submission to God's plan for you. Maybe you want to surrender to his plan. Maybe you want to serve him faithfully so he can take you and bless you and use your life for his glory. Brothers and sisters, the scripture says that God is causing all things to work together for our good in order that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. The life of Joseph is a shadow, is a picture of the life of Christ that would come, the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ, who was absolutely pure and holy and of integrity all the days of his life. Every moment of every day, we ought to be conformed into that image. Joseph, as I said, he's a shadow, he's a sketch, he's a picture of the Christ that would come, the one that would deliver his people, the one that would be lifted up amongst all men and women. And my friend, if you're listening today, and you never come to Christ, remember this, as Joseph was lifted up before his brothers, the scripture says that Christ, if he would be lifted up, that he would draw all men unto himself, all men, all women of different age, of different cultures, of different ethnicities, Jews, Gentiles, Asians, Chinese, Spanish, no matter what ethnicity you would be of. It said of Christ, if he be lifted up, he's the sheaf that all sheaves shall bow down to. He is the one who the moon and the stars and the seas that have all bowed down to. Christ is the one lifted up. Joseph was lifted up, but he was a picture. He was a shadow of the one to come. The one has come, the promised one. And you shall name him Christ. You shall name him Jesus, for he shall deliver his people from their sins. And my friend, if you never come to Christ, you're still in your sins and your trespasses. Christ said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Today, if you would hear his words and believe in your heart, then repent. Repent and come to him. For Christ has been lifted up. He is the one set on high. There's no one that comes to the Father but through the Son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Come to Christ today, my friend. Come to the Messiah. Come and have your sins forgiven. Come and leave and depart from that state of condemnation to a state of justification, of being made right with God. Come to Christ today. Repent and believe and have your sins forgiven you.